Working our way through Romans, and we've arrived at chapter 5. I'm reading just the first 5 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Now, Paul has been explaining to us exactly what the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is. And he's been explaining in detail, step by step, first of all, what the problem was. The problem that we were made for God, who is absolutely righteous. That was the whole purpose of our existence, to have fellowship and this intimate relationship with the living God. And then how we have been separated by sin. That was the problem. So God is righteous and we were unrighteous. Now, that in itself is a wonderful blessing to know what the problem is. Because people go through life, and we've got friends and people all around us, and sometimes they say, oh, I'm a bit fed up, or I don't know, I'm just down a bit, life seems a bit difficult, I don't know what it is, my relationships aren't right, I don't seem to have much of a future, and things aren't going right. And we all live really with this dream that one day things could be a lot better. And people go through life with all the burdens and all the trials, and it's a tremendous tragedy that they actually don't know what the problem is. We can have a problem, can't we, and not realise what it is. Things aren't right, but I don't know what it is. If things were a bit different, if I had a bit more money or circumstances were a bit different, I'm sure I'd feel better. And so folk go through life with all the problems and so on. Now, what a fabulous relief when you get a correct diagnosis. Now, I know it was a bit scary. We spent 3 weeks looking at this correct diagnosis, and we went, oh no, this is terrible. But Paul then said, well, listen, there's great hope. And he's explained to us how it works. God is righteous. That's what we need. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. It's no good at all. We need a righteousness. God is going to give you one. Really? He's going to give us a righteousness? How's that going to work? Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is going to die, and the wrath of God, which is in your head, which makes life so difficult, the problems that we have, is going to be diverted onto the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to take the punishment that's due for you, and you, the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, you are justified in his sight. You are now right with God. You are reconciled. You are joined to God, the very purpose for which you were created. And so the basic problem of the human being has been removed. It's gone forever. And he's explained that Jesus has done it all. And therefore, all that we have to do is believe in him. And he takes great pains to say, be very careful you don't add anything to this, because that's the human tendency. Oh, there must be something else. I want to contribute. If God's going to do all that for me, I want at least to make my worth known by doing something towards this great salvation that God has found for me in Jesus Christ. And Paul's very careful. No, 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 don't you do anything at all. Don't you trust in any religious thing or any moral moral thing. Don't you dare think like that. Put the law to one side, because you are saved. You are justified. You are forgiven forever the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. There's no message like this. There is no message like this. Paul has explained it. And then there are consequences to this. And in chapter 5, it begins with that great word. Therefore, here's the consequences. This is what it means for us. The moment you believe in Jesus, since we have been justified through faith, past tense, since the job is done, if you believe in Jesus this morning, then since all that has been accomplished, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. That's our new position. This is where we stand, not under the wrath of God, not separated from God, but we stand in his grace, immersed in his free, unmerited love and mercy to us, so that when we look to God, all that we see is grace. He does not deal with us as we deserve. He does not deal with us according to all our weaknesses and all our faults and all our rebellion. He deals with us in complete and absolute mercy. Everything being woven together in his love to show us his love for us. This is absolutely wonderful. Paul's at great pain. Later on, speaking to somebody else, he says, do you know what I really want for Christian people? I want you to understand the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of the love of God for you. I want that to sink in, to know how much you are loved, of how much worth you are to God. And so we stand in a completely new position in God's grace. And this has come through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where it has enabled us to be justified, which is a declaration. Immediately you believe in Jesus, that you are justified in the sight of God. And now he tells us we have peace with God. Now, I rather like those stories, those war stories, and I've heard a few, where the war has finished. The treaty has been signed. Peace has been declared. Hostilities have ceased. The war is over. And then you hear in one of these great stories that you find a group of soldiers who are out in the jungle or who are on some deserted place, and heard about it. And so for them, the hostilities are continuing. It's just that they're out of the way of everybody. They don't know that peace has been declared. I rather like those stories. And what we recognize here now is that this has nothing to do with how you and I feel. Okay? It's to do with an actual fact. So peace has come about. God and human beings, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, and that's always the condition, it's not universal for everybody, those who don't believe, Jesus has done this for those who believe in him. And so for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, now there is a situation of peace. That's a fact. There is no more wrath of God upon your head. That is finished with. That was Christ being made a propitiation on the cross. That is finished. And so we are now at peace with God. He is our friend and not our enemy. But also that affects how we feel. It affects our experience. So it is a fact in one sense, but also remember the fruit of the Spirit. We're told by the Lord to actually be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is our spiritual life. This is how we can live Christian lives. This is how we can love God and love others. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the whole Christian life is supernatural. It's not natural. We need the Holy Spirit. And you remember the fruit of the Holy Spirit, then there are different aspects of this fruit. And we read that the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And so peace is an aspect of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it's something that as Christians, not only is it a fact that we are at peace with God, but we now increasingly experience the reality of that peace. Now, what a wonderful gift to have in this world of angst and troubles and turmoil and all the problems that people go through. And here we have a consequence of believing in Jesus, that he fills us with his peace. In Philippians chapter 4, we read those lovely words in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. This is great. There was a well-known pop song, wasn't there? Don't Worry. You remember that one? Was that, yeah, don't worry, I won't sing it for you. And that's a lovely sort of thought, isn't it? Don't worry. But it's a bit of a waste of time, because when you think about it, you think, hang on a minute, I've got lots of reasons to worry. It's all very well saying don't worry. It's not quite as simple as that. But this is a different kettle of fish altogether, because this is the Lord Jesus in his word saying, don't be anxious about anything. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows our circumstances, he knows situation, he knows what reality is, and he says, there's no need. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition, see the importance of that, with thanksgiving, always linked, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous that word that is for us. If you've, and I trust you have, woken up this morning and said, please, Lord, speak to me. I'm going to church. I'm going to worship you. Help me in the singing of my hymns. Help me in my prayers. And Lord, speak to me. Well, this is the answer to that prayer, that this is what he's saying to you. You believe in the Lord Jesus. Well, now, take everything, all your anxieties, take them all to God. And the peace of God, it's his peace which he gives to you, which transcends all understanding, will dwell in your hearts. That's just where I need it. The turmoil of my heart and in your minds. So in your heart and in your mind, the peace of God that is above, that transcends all understanding. I take that to mean that we can't figure that out, but we experience it. We can experience a peace in the most unusual and in the midst of the most incredible turmoil. We can experience a peace of God. I'm sure there are people here who could testify to that. I certainly could. I can certainly think of occasions where my heart and my mind are at peace, and I'm thinking, that's God. That is absolutely not of me. That is God. And this is what he's saying here, that we have been granted this peace. It's a reality and it's a fact, no matter what we feel. But in understanding the fact and the reality that we have a peace with God, we increasingly come into the experience of that peace. So Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. And there you have this exhortation where you're to let the peace of God rule in your heart. So let that be at the uttermost part of your heart, and let that ruling from the throne of peace just absolutely penetrate into the rest of your heart. Let it seep through everything that you do. Okay? Now, this is reality. This is truth. This is just a zillion miles better than positive thinking, Zen, meditation, or any other things that people try and do to actually get a sort of calmness about them and not to be full of angst and anxiety. This
is reality.
Relationship with Jesus and incredibly experiencing that peace more and more. So, this is what Paul tells us. This is the great consequence. This is the therefore. That now we have peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, that's not all. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, Christian hope is a reality. It's simply looking at the future that God has planned. And so what Paul is saying here is that we have this sense of rejoicing that we know now our destination. We know where we're heading. And we know that we've been reconciled to God, and so that our future is becoming closer and closer in our understanding, in our thinking, so that we can see God more and more and enjoy the glory of God. To enjoy God. We enjoy the things that God gives us. Beautiful morning like this. Isn't it enjoyable with a daft sail and a bit of sunshine and a bit of warmth and looking about and springs there and you say, oh, this is rather marvellous. And you enjoy these things and you say, thank you, Lord. Well, the Christian's hope is the hope of God's glory. So we go now looking not just at all that God has created, however wonderful that is, but at the Creator himself. And the enjoyment of the one who has conceived of all these things and brought all these things about by his power. So we rejoice. Christians rejoice in God and in the hope of the glory of God. But we're still in reality. And we don't want to build some kind of fictional world that isn't real. Okay, we don't want to live in cyberspace, some kind of spiritual falsehood. We want reality. And so he's got his feet rooted. And he's aware that he's writing to people who are suffering. And this morning we meet together and we understand what God is saying here, but we are still suffering. You might have particular situations which are desperately hard. And you might be able to say, well, yeah, okay, I understand these things, but there's still the pain of life. And it hurts. All sorts of suffering. Well, Paul deals with that. He says, not only do we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. How does that work, Paul? How does that work? I'd rather not have them, thank you very much. No, Paul says, you can rejoice in them. Why is that? Because they have a purpose. Because God is using sufferings to bring about his purpose. There are different kinds of suffering. There are sufferings which are common to every human being. Aches, pains, physical problems, mental problems, spiritual problems, problems of circumstances, problems of time and space, all sorts of problems everybody experiences. There are some problems, some sufferings, which Christians suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Persecution and mistreatment because they stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those kinds of sufferings. Well, the Lord is using all the sufferings that you are experiencing. How does he use them? Through these sufferings, you will learn perseverance. That is endurance. That is steadfastness. That is, you will be able to cope step by step. And then that will bring you into forming a character which is mature and full of experience. So these sufferings are absolutely not just horrible things that have no purpose. No, there's purpose in them. God is molding you. He's the potter. You are the clay. And through all your sufferings that you are experiencing now, you are being brought to that place of endurance and steadfastness. It's your training. So when somebody joins the army, they're not sent immediately to the battlefield. They want training, don't they? And so they're in the Breton Beacons for a few weeks, surviving. They're doing all sorts of things that the army has devised so that they can toughen up and learn to cope in the most difficult circumstances. And the Lord, in his patience, has these absolute individually designed pathways for us through life, through difficulties, through sufferings, through hardships, so that we might learn this endurance and this steadfastness, so that we might see in the Lord Jesus Christ that everything is worthwhile and we're journeying. We're not just stood still. We're on this journey. We're moving as pilgrims nearer and nearer towards the heavenly city. And all the time we're maturing. We're experiencing the great love of God, and as we mature, we're not affected by the different winds. That don't forget, we've got an enemy who's after us, the fiery darts of the evil one, who would knock us off course, knock us away from the Lord Jesus Christ, make us believe things which aren't true. And so with this maturity and experience, we're learning the faithfulness and the love and the mercy of God, even in our sufferings. And then from this formation of character, then we are brought to hope. And hope does not disappoint. So hope is that looking forward, it's that head up, that understanding that we are on a journey, that these sufferings are very temporary, and how our hope is looking forward. Massively important to the human being, the whole psyche of the human being. Pray for dear, dear people who have no hope in this world. People who get up in the morning, oh, there's no future. I'm on dead end street and there's nowhere to go. And there's no hope anywhere about. And please pray for them. And the gospel brings this glorious hope, because we see beyond this life, and we see with this hope which never disappoints. Why? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And you see the importance of love. And don't you love that phraseology? He's poured it out. Okay? He's not dribbled it out. They're not. It's not just coming out like water drips out of a tap. He's poured out his love in great measure. And so through all these sufferings, we know and experience the love of God, and our hearts are filled with hope, looking forwards, motivated by the love of God, knowing that every single difficulty, every part of suffering that you and I go through because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is God is bringing us to maturity and bringing us forward on the journey. And it's a lovely thing. It's the consequence of believing in Jesus. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a life which is absolutely filled with meaning and filled with hope. And you see, those three words have been really central in the gospel. Faith. That's the way we receive all this. Just simple, childlike faith in Jesus Christ. I don't pretend to understand everything. There's loads of stuff, Lord, that you talk about, which, to be honest, I can't get the hang of. Because, frankly, I've got to move a long way to think like you think, to have your priorities, your way of thinking, that you're my Lord and I'm trusting you, and so I'm trusting that what you say is right. So my faith is in you. My hope is in God. And I understand that all the sufferings, everything that happens, really helps develop this hope. And then we have the importance of love poured out by God. It reminds me of 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage where Paul is speaking about love. And after speaking and describing what love is, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Paul gives it priority here in this lovely formation of God bringing us to maturity. And then, after considering things which are permanent with things which are temporary, Paul says, now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. The great important pillars in the Christian life. What can we do if we're missing any of those? Faith, necessary for salvation. Hope, to continue us on the journey, looking forward to all the glorious blessings which are before us, even in this life and into heaven. But he says the greatest of these is love. God is love. The reality of love. Oh, we're radicals, all right, aren't we? We want to live our life completely differently. We're not afraid of the word radical, but it scares the world at the moment. You're radicals? What? Dear, oh dear, that sounds terrible. Yeah, this is what we're radical in. We want to love God. We want to love human beings like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're radical about. And this is what it involves: patience, kindness, not envy, and so on. So love is the greatest thing. Why? Because that's permanent. Faith is a wonderful thing to have. So necessary. But I won't have any faith in heaven. Hope is wonderful. So necessary. But I won't have any hope in heaven. Don't need them. What do you want faith for? You're face to face with the Lord Jesus. What do you need hope for? It's realised. You've arrived. You're in glory. But love is the very heart of heaven. That remains. Faith and hope are absolutely necessary, vital for us here and now. Love is absolutely vital for us. But we got to learn this love business, because that is what brings us right to heaven. And it's what will characterize every single one of us.